So if we would look at trying to identify now some of these principles and perhaps summarize them a little bit, this statement about seeking good and not evil is one thread that we can trace through this passage. This whole idea of justice or judgment that was brought to our attention in verse 7, they had abandoned the sense of that there was a sense of justice, that there could be justice. The Lord says, seek good and not evil. Who defines what is good and what is evil? It's going to be the Lord who defines whether something is just or not. They had no interest in determining whether something was just. To them, it was bitterness to be evaluating whether something was just or not. And in the gate, it should have been the one who was bringing this justice out. That's who's speaking in verse 10. The one who is the voice of the Lord, and they had despised him. We saw that already in this morning's study as well, the rejection of what God's word was. And then they would establish this justice in verse 15 so that then they would see the Lord's restoration. I want to go now to the end of this passage and see this in verse 23 and 24, really 21 to 24. We touched on 21 and 22 already. 23, he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. So one of these principles of repentance is that we give up religiosity, we give up spirituality that is just a sham, we give up hypocrisy, and we come to the reality that the Lord cares about justice. He cares about doing what is right and evaluating things correctly. And so their worship was just noise in verse 23, but what they could do to demonstrate repentance was take away the noise, take away the traditional sound of all of this unrighteousness, and let justice run freely. Let justice run as if it's a waterfall. Let justice flow wherever it will flow. And this would be the indication that repentance was at work. And this links with, we didn't touch on it too much, but we should while we have a moment, their desire of the day of the Lord in verse 18. To them, it's as if they were saying, I can't wait till the day of the Lord comes, because then all the good that we are, all the good we've done, it's going to be brought to light. They desired the day of the Lord. They couldn't wait until they were vindicated when the Lord himself would come. What audacity and brashness to speak this way. But he says to them, it's not good for you. And so we give up the belief that we are right just because of who we are, that we are in the right just because of our heritage, because of our traditional ways. We don't have attachments to a place. Sometimes we have attachments to traditions, attachments to positions that we have made into their own idolatrous meaning, as opposed to being attached to the Lord himself. So that's one of these aspects. They were not willing to let justice have its way with them. They also were, the other passage was verse 14 and 15 and 16 introduces us to this name of the Lord God of hosts. It's not just now the Lord God of the Lord God or the Lord, but we had it in chapter 4, verse 13. The Lord God of hosts is his name. And again here in chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. It is the recognition that God has more than these people. These people thought they were everyone. They were it. That we're the people of God, and God, he should be happy to have us. He's the Lord God of hosts. We need him. He doesn't need us. And that is another step in this process of repentance, to recognize who we are in relation to him. He is the Lord God of hosts, and what he is concerned about is justice as it pertains to us personally and to us collectively, and not to take ourselves a position of pride as if the day of the Lord is going to reveal how great we are. No, it's going to reveal how great his justice and righteousness are.
Yeah. We have 1 minute, 2 minutes.
Just in 2 Corinthians, which was the other scripture, we have that godly sorrow and worketh repentance. And as we try to summarize and discuss what it is that would produce repentance and what it means, I believe that verse is very helpful. Because it doesn't just say sorrow. It's not just the act of weeping. It says godly sorrow. So how do we model godly sorrow? We look, how better but to look at the Lord Jesus and when he wept. And we see that he wept at the weight and the result of sin. And often when we find ourselves in a place where we should be repenting or judging sin, we often feel sorry for ourselves or for the consequences that we might have to bear. But if we could sorrow like the Lord did, and that is just at the fact that we have sinned against God that we've been speaking of, whom we've been speaking of, and the fact that we have sinned in such a way that our communion with God has been affected. If it was for the weight of sin, what it was for the Lord to bear that burden, if we actually evaluated sin the way God did, this would truly work repentance in us.
Okay. I believe we've come to the end of this time for study. Again, there's so much more we might want to say. And I think the Spirit of God would lead us to do that in our homes and in our local assemblies. There's much here for our learning. But we're going to have a break now between now and 3:15.